Hello and welcome back to another episode of the Shanti Ma podcast. Today I sit down with Tamal Dodge. In this episode, we discuss what it means to transcend in the age of chaos, how to gain clarity through authentic spiritual practice, and how to use spiritual wisdom to self-reflect and evolve your path. We get into the deeper questions of life, such as, who am I? And where do we go when we leave here? We then examine spiritually based happiness versus material pleasure, as well as how to use the window of grief to strengthen our spiritual practice. We summarize the conversation with some tools for you to take away, such as how to choose a qualified spiritual teacher and how to connect through mantra and prayer. I highly recommend you listen through to the end so that you can catch all of those special tools that we give you. Tamal is the founder of Yoga Salt, one of the most popular yoga centers in LA, and has been featured in Time Magazine, the LA Times, New York Times, Chicago Tribune, Reuters, CSNBC, Self Magazine, Yogi Times, Better Homes and Gardens, Martha Stewart Living Radio, Fit TV, and numerous other publications nationally and internationally. Tamal has several best-selling yoga DVDs entitled Hatha and Flow Yoga for Beginners, Yoga for Energy and Relaxation, and Intro to Yoga, all of which are currently sold worldwide. Tamal has a new company called Bodhi that curates the highest quality yoga, fitness, and lifestyle videos. You can find Bodhi at bodhilive.com. And before we jump into today's episode, I have a very special announcement to make. Tamal and I are celebrating the launch of his new company, Bodhi, with a giveaway. Bodhi is a luxury online studio offering yoga, Pilates, meditation, and wellness classes for all levels. The winner of this giveaway will receive a free one-year membership and gain access to all of these amazing online classes. The winner will also receive a custom intuitive digital art collage experience with Shanti Ma Collage. That's me. This means you'll receive a powerful piece of art designed with your photo and energy. This giveaway is valued at $475, so don't miss out on your chance to win. Head on over to my Instagram at Shanti_Ma for details on how to enter. That's SHANTIH_MA. The giveaway winner will be announced April 5th, so don't miss out. And without further ado, please give a warm welcome to the one, the only, Tamal Dodge. One. Welcome, Tamal.
Thank you for having me, Shanti.
Yes, I'm glad that we could do this again. I was kind of looking at the calendar and I was thinking it was 2019. You were my third guest ever.
Yeah, I know. It's been a hot minute now.
At the beginning. Yeah. And then so many things have kind of happened over the last year. And there were different times I was like, I need to talk to Tamal and get him on the podcast again and let him give us the, you know, spiritual perspective on some of this stuff that has been going on in the world. And a lot of what people are struggling with right now is kind of accepting the things that we can't control. And I feel like you've got a pretty good grip on this stuff.
I mean, you know, my spiritual teacher, my spiritual mentor said to me really, something really special. I felt like when I was talking to her about just the ups and downs of 2020 and everything that's been going on. And she was just saying, we should never be surprised by the material world acting like the material world. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think that's where a lot of the frustration and suffering and confusion comes in is, you know, the plight of the soul is we are a spiritual being having a material experience. And since we misidentify so heavily with the body, our possessions, everything in this ephemeral place, it's going to be constantly duality of happiness and distress here, because material things do give you some happiness. It's just very, very fleeting. You know, it's like a drop of water in a frying pan. It just comes and goes. And at the end of the day, the soul craves long-lasting happiness, right? The soul craves to be ananda, blissful at all times. In fact, you know, this gross material body that we're wearing in the Vedic literature and the yoga system says that the body is made of 8 material elements, which is earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. But the soul also has form, and the soul is made up of something else. The soul is Sat Chit Ananda, which means eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. But since we have forgotten who we are and we're misidentifying with being this temporary material body, we're thinking that I am this flesh, I am this pair of clothes, I'm this Tamal Dodge yoga teacher body, you know, half Asian, you know, half Irish and, you know, American, all these different labels that I'm putting on this soul, covering the soul. I start to become very illusioned, and we forget that we're Sat Chit Ananda. And the only way to bring about that spiritual clarity to that real understanding of who we are is to put a spirit in spiritual activities. You take the soul and you immerse it in its natural environment of meditating, praying, chanting, reading Shastra scripture, helping other people. And it starts to pull us out of like our amnesia. It's like a spiritual amnesia we've been in, a slumber. And when we start to do that, we're less affected by the uphills and downhills that the material world throws at us, the pandemics, politics, you name it, social media, all the things that are clouding our perspective. So the yoga system is very clear about why we're here, also the different time periods of why things are happening the way they are. In Vedic literature, they say that this world is called Martya Loka, which means a place of anxiety. But also, this place goes through different seasons, similar to winter, spring, summer, and fall, except they're not short, like months. They last for thousands and thousands of years. They're periods of time, and they're called yugas. And these yugas have different qualities about them. The spring of the earth is called Satya Yuga. And in Satya Yuga, everybody is on a spiritual journey of some kind. Every single person. World's not as populated. People live very long periods of time. People have great attention spans. And the recommended process for attaining enlightenment is silent meditation, focusing your mind and your senses on the heart and meditating on God, the Paramatma that resides next to you, the Jivatma in your heart. Then the summer of the earth comes around, which is called Treta Yuga, and 90% of the population is still on a spiritual journey, but 10% are out for materialism. They've dove deep into chasing after this kind of little God complex of I'm the owner, controller, enjoyer, and exploiting whoever and whatever to try to satisfy their sensual needs. In the Vedas, this is like the time when the Ramayana took place. The process of attaining enlightenment then was yajna, or these elaborate fire sacrifices where there's fasting involved and all these different things. Then there comes around to the fall of the earth, which is Dwarpa Yuga, and people still living long periods of time, not nearly as much as before. I'm kind of breezing through this, not going through immense detail. Now it's 50-50. 50% of the earth is on a path towards spiritual betterment, and the other 50% are about degrading themselves and putting themselves in a very dark place, chasing after this mirage of material enjoyment. This is the time of the Mahabharata, when the Bhagavad Gita is spoken. And then there's the winter of the earth. People live a lot shorter lifespans. Attention spans are so fleeting. You're having a conversation with somebody and you can forget what you were thinking about. And you're like, what was I just going to say? I thought I had something I wanted to tell you. And in this winter of the earth, it's called Kali Yuga. And it literally translates to the age of chaos, quarrel, and confusion. And the sign that Kali Yuga is going on is there's chaos, quarrel, and confusion, but wars are happening at all times. People cannot agree on things, even if they actually love each other. There's all this push and pull happening everywhere. And because we have such short attention spans, lifespans, there's a new study that came out that our attention span, the average person's attention span, is 2 seconds shorter than a goldfish.
I believe that.
Yeah. You can track all these analytics of people on social media and how fast their attention span. Oh, go to the next thing, go to the next thing. And because we have such short lifespans, attention spans, because we're so inundated with technology and really illusion of things just to kind of pull us away from our truest calling of being on a spiritual path, they give you a very simple recipe for attaining enlightenment or spiritual betterment, and that's mantra meditation. Man means mind, and tra means that which frees you from. So the word mantra means that which frees you from your mind. And we all know that old adage that your mind is either your greatest friend or your worst enemy. Mm-hmm. And for most of us, it's our worst enemy because we're utilizing it in that way. We're feeding the negative. We're feeding the toxicity. We're feeding all the things that we don't really want. And it's not making us happy, but we get stuck in this vicious cycle. We can even get into a group mentality, mental mentality, right? Where we're all like, oh, we're all in this negative space. We're going to run with it. You know, we're cheerleading for this toxic way of thinking and feeling. So in order to make our mind our greatest friend is we have to engage the mind and senses in this transcendental meditation. Transcendental just means non-material. And when it comes to mantra meditation, we're recommended to chant names of God. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. If you don't want to chant Sanskrit names of God, you can chant another name of God. The point is to chant a name of God and to do it regularly, daily, because it will cleanse the dust from your heart and your mind. It will help you see clearly and help you weather all the storms and really brings you into the root meaning of what yoga means. And the translation of yoga is to yoke, like when they yoke a bull to reins to plow a field, to yoke or unite with God. It doesn't mean unite with breath and body. It literally means to connect with the Supreme Person. So if we are to make those endeavors, step away from the agendas of society. It's like in the Bible, Jesus says, there's this wide gate that's very well traveled and many cross through it. And he goes, but then there's this little narrow gate. Very few people take it, right? And he's talking about the spiritual path. So if you take that little narrow gate, I think you'd be pleasantly surprised because everyone has this misconception. I was talking about this over the weekend with a bunch of people that all paths lead to the same place, which is totally ridiculous because that would be like saying we all go to the airport. We all go to a different airline, a different terminal. You go to Qantas, right? I go to Lufthansa. Someone else goes to Delta, American, and everyone gets on a different flight. You end up, you know, in Australia. I end up somewhere else. We're not landing in the same place. We started in one spot, but we're all diverging and going elsewhere. And to think that just because somebody is one person's on the spiritual path and one person's on a material path and this, that we're all going to land in the same destination, that doesn't even happen in this world like that. So we have to open our eyes to try to see, well, where do I really want to go? Where do I really want to be? And it's really about svadhyaya or reflection. You got to like, am I happy? Is this working? Is my life really where I want it to be? Am I in the state of consciousness that I appreciate and like? Am I becoming the person that I had pictured myself to become? or am I degrading myself? Am I unhappy? Is this not working? And it comes down to like, let's open up. Let's be honest. You know, the yoga system isn't really about always making yourself feel fuzzy and nice and warm. It's about doing the work and really looking at your bad habits, the things you need to change. Right now, we're in this ugly state of the world where everyone is just yelling at each other and looking at each other's faults, but nobody's looking at themselves in the mirror. Totally. And, you know, it's like Jesus said also, I'm paraphrasing, why look for a splinter in your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole hanging out of your own? And people are like, well, you're talking about Jesus, Tamal. I thought you are yoga. If somebody is speaking spiritual wisdom, especially like Jesus was, you can connect the dots and see the common dialogue that you see in all Shastra scripture. And Jesus talks about things that are very much so in line with everything you read in the Vedas. So that's why there's this ancient scripture called the Srimad Bhagavatam. And there's a quote from Kapila where he says, by this yoga process, by this process, or any other true process, one can attain love of God. That's why yoga is non-denominational, non-sectarian, right? You're able to find God if you really want to find God, no matter what your designation is, no matter what your birth was, no matter what your race is, no matter what your tribe that you're born in, no matter what your religion, no matter what your language. It's silly to think that God will be like, I'm only going to appreciate these people because they speak in this language and they're from this country. You know? There's this idea, even in religious groups, that God's very segregating.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's interesting because whether or not people want to dismiss religion or not, people become religious about things because we need things to believe in. It gives our life meaning and purpose. So whether or not that's believing in Krishna or Jesus or following some kind of path that has been set out already, people find that in other ways. And you're kind of seeing that a lot now, especially over the last year and everything going on. People get religious and fanatic about other things because
politics, everything you can imagine.
Yeah. And so they're just getting sucked in. And I know I had a few moments. Actually, there was one day I was feeling so weighed down, just the negativity was just, you know, there was a period there where everyone was just like, ah, and I know everyone was feeling it online. And I just had this moment where I was like, I literally need to not be on my phone. I need to avoid social media right now because it's so volatile, or I need to massively like filter what I'm allowing in. And I opened up my Instagram. I was having this moment where I was like feeling so low, and I opened up my Instagram and it was a post that you did or that you had written. And it was just what I needed to hear. And it was something about, you know, I should have actually prepared this, but obviously I wasn't thinking I was going to make this point, but it was about the light in the darkness and, you know, not being, I think it was around the nature of not being degraded by the darkness and not mistaking the darkness as who you are. And I think that's so important because if you keep focusing and feeding yourself with this negativity, you start to think this is the way it is. This is the way the world is. And your consciousness just starts to spin and spin and revolve around that. And that becomes your reality. And as soon as I was able to say, no, I'm going back to, like, I might have struggled a little bit at different points and kind of got sucked into it, I realized that's also the nature of the mind. I remember that's the nature of human beings, and you forget, but come back. And then going back to my practice, and wow, that's when prayer and meditation is so important. It's like the anchor. You know, you're out lost at sea and you're in a little tiny boat and there's waves crashing. Like, you really, like, with the prayers and meditation, your spiritual practice is, those are your oars, and just keep paddling. So, you know, I feel like, go ahead.
No, absolutely. I think it's also, the whole world being shut down and stuff, it's really hard, especially if your whole world has been built around, your happiness has been around material enjoyment, and then all of a sudden your material enjoyment has been greatly limited. So you pulled away from the things that you normally do to distract any yourself from any thoughts about who am I, what is my purpose? Because you can get just, illusion to a place where, oh, I'm just enjoying, like everything's bubbly and nice. I live in a first world country and all these different things are going on. But then you are now shut down, you're exiled, you're secluded from other people. All the material enjoyment goes down. So if you don't have a spiritual base for your happiness, all of a sudden you go into the state of being extremely unhappy, extremely depressed. It's interesting. There's one of my friends in LA. He did a yoga teacher training with me a few years ago. He called me a couple weeks ago and he was like, "Man, I don't know what to say." He's like, "Everyone keeps coming up to me and telling me how horrible the shutdown was." He goes, "But man, I always want to hide how I really feel." He goes, "I've been just reading scripture and chanting and praying." And he's like, "Tell you the truth, it's been the happiest year of my whole life. And I feel so guilty telling anybody that." I'm like, "Yeah, it was so horrible. Oh, right on." But he's like, "I'm actually like, man, this was amazing." There's a quote that I love. It goes, "The greatest tragedy isn't a child that's afraid of the dark. It's a man that's afraid of the light." And that's what's going on so much just in society, is people are afraid of the light. People are afraid of asking those questions that they don't have the answers to. Because if you don't have the answers to them, that means you have to take a humble position to seek out the answers. It's so easy to be like, "Oh yeah, I got a good job. I followed the boxes that I had to check. I went to college, got a degree, got the family, got the good paying job and all this stuff." But then someone goes, "Are you a soul or are you a body? Is there a God or there isn't a God? Why are the things the way they are? Why are we all here? What is our purpose? Why do I exist?" All these deep metaphysical, ontological questions that philosophers and sages have been discussing and contemplating for thousands of years, we are losing touch with addressing them, losing touch with bringing them about, losing touch with having them in open conversations with our friends, family, and society. And, when you get this society that is godless and you are put into a state where then all your material possessions are gone as well, and you're in this shutdown and all these things are happening, you literally feel like you have nothing. When if you have a strong spiritual base, people go, "Oh, Tamal, that sounds so like, airy fairy, pseudo spiritual. If you've got a spiritual base, what does that mean?" And all that stuff. But it really can pull you through the storm of existence. It can pull you through the deepest heartaches, losing loved ones, losing your job, losing all your possessions, your wealth. It can really help you have perspective, because you start to realize everything in this entire world, from the house I'm living in right here, to the car I'm driving, the clothes I'm wearing, to the body I'm wearing, it's all temporary. It's also a rental. Rental means something that I'm occupying for a short period of time. It means it's not permanent. That's the definition of a rental, something I'm occupying for a limited period of time. There's no one in this world can say, "No, I'm going to be in this body permanently."
Forever.
Matter how much we try to, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. And so we go, "Well, everything's a rental. Everything is impermanent. Nothing here is everlasting." So then what is permanent? What does last forever? Am I a body that is temporary, that's just nothing after this? Or is there something more? And if you go into that journey and you start to discover who you really are, who you, the soul, are, then you'd be like, "Wow, I am Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge, bliss. And even after this body expires, like food on a store shelf, I will live on. Everything's going to be okay. Even if I lose a loved one, that's just the body. The soul that I love that was in that body will live on. There's no death of the soul." gives immense amount of comfort, immense amount of understanding, clarity. And also, if you lose stuff, it was never mine in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's actually a really good meditation. I think of it as a meditation. I remind myself on a regular basis, and it's often, you know, a point of discussion, you know, that I talk about, is that tomorrow is never certain, and we don't know how much time we have here. And we seem to get lost in this idea that we will be here forever. And then somebody dies or someone gets sick. Like my mother just almost died actually of COVID. She was on life support for 10 days. And what was going through my mind was like, first of all, what a sobering thought. There is nothing that can bring you more present into the moment than something like that. It reminds you, we do not have forever. And yet we think that we do. And the quality of your life changes so much when you step into that and you treat your life so much differently when you know this existence, I'm here for a reason. I've got stuff I need to do and I don't know how much time I have. So how can I be of service? Because when people get sick, or if you get sick, or maybe you were told you have, you know, X amount of time to live, you're not thinking about your things. You're not thinking about how much money you have in your bank account. You're thinking about, did my life matter? How did I make other people feel? Did I love others? Was I loved? That's the stuff that goes through your mind. And what's coming next? And I feel like that has been, for me, such an important reminder. And that's helped me through a lot, is knowing, even in the chaos, all of the stuff that I'm going through, it's happening for a reason and I'm supposed to experience it, but then don't hold on to it. Get out of your ego and get out of the way. Go back to your practice and keep praying. I pray all the time, like, you know, act in me and through me, you know, let me be an instrument. How may I serve? And that's when things start to unfold in a much different way versus the inner mantra of me, 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 mine, 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 money, money, money. Right. And, yeah, it's important, I think, to have a spiritual practice. If you were to prescribe a very simple and easy practice for somebody who is more new to this kind of practice and spiritual work, what would you recommend?
I would recommend doing a little bit of mantra meditation every day. There's a few things here. There's a lot of stuff that you were saying that just made me think. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit. Mm-hmm. We'll circle back.
Okay, there's, go ahead.
Whenever we're faced with tragedy, like faced with somebody who's going to leave their body or almost left their body or had left their body, I think that's a much better term for death. They left their body. Mm. Because death just has this suggestive connotation of nothingness and the end. And the soul has left their physical frame, their earthly frame. I remember something you were saying, like, you know, you're faced with all these things and it really gets you more in your spiritual practice and stuff. When I was 18 years old, my father had left his body. And so me and my siblings, and we all went to see my dad's spiritual teacher. And in Sanskrit, a spiritual teacher is called guru, and guru means heavy. Lagu means light. It was blown by the wind, flowing around. And there's a lot of lagu, pseudo spiritualist guru, sahajiyas out there, cheap imitators, but a real guru is heavy. They're not light, not lightweight. They give you the truth, like medicine. And so we went to go see him, and he proceeded to tell us that when you lose somebody, you've left their body, we go through this period of time, maybe a couple of months, maybe a year, whatever it may be. But you have this little window that's open where you're really contemplative. You're contemplating Is there a soul? Are we just the body? Is there a God? Because you're so faced with it. It's so up in you, right? It's so real and apparent that you're going through. And he said, you should capitalize on this period of time. Don't take that window being open for granted. Explore and really dive deep into your spiritual practice, because that window will shut eventually. And that's when people just go about their business and they forget about everything. Mm-hmm. And it's a great way to even celebrate the person leaving their body is by you growing your spiritual life from that experience. It's like a celebration of their passing, rather than just doing nothing, you know? So just wanted to say that real quick. But when it comes to a spiritual practice, I always try not to put too much on people's plates, because you never want to set anybody up for failure. I hate that word failure, but set them up for, oh, I'm going to give you so much that you might not be able to keep it consistently.
Yeah, that disappointment.
Yeah. And then people like, oh, I couldn't do it. So even if it's like 2-3 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, it's more than you were doing before. But like I said before, man means mind and tra means that which frees you from. Mantra meditation is very, very useful. Gandhi used to chant the mantra Ram, which means one who gives happiness to the soul. If you don't feel like saying Ram, you can always chant other names of God, whether it's a biblical name or another name from whatever religion you're practicing. You can also say Om. You see Om said a lot in yoga classes, but the disheartening aspect of modern yoga communities is we tend to bleach and try to water down the spiritual teachings of yoga because our culture is very uncomfortable with the terminology of the word like God, a supreme person, a supreme being, because people were turned off of by fanaticism and religion and things like that. And so now you're trying to, everyone's trying to take God out of everything. When if you take God out of, if you're trying to take God out of yoga, it'd be like saying, yeah, let's take the ocean out of the beach. Then you're just in the desert. You might as well go to the desert and play in the sand. So you can't do it. So I've gone to yoga classes and people were like, well, Om means, you know, love. Om means love. And I went to another yoga class where people, there was this one teacher, she's like, Om means yes. And we're going to say yes together in the form of Om. I'm like, where are you coming up with these translations? That'd be like me going into another country. And let's say I was trying to speak Spanish, right? And I learned the word gracias. I learned thank you. But I started changing it. And I started saying, this means brother, right?
Yeah.
This means rice. You're changing it completely. There's an actual definition, a translation to an Om means the manifestation of God in the form of sound vibration. They say that saying the names of God is non-different than God himself. So being able to say God's names is making you directly connected, directly in communion with the Supreme Person. So you can do Om breathing like you do in a yoga class, whether that's taking 2 to 3 minutes to go, Om. You can get out a pair of mala beads and start next to the head bead and chant Om, 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 or Ram, Ram, Ram.
My favorite. Ram,
on each bead. And just go once around the beads, right? Do 2 or 3 minutes of that every single day. And then maybe end your meditation practice with saying a little prayer. Have a conversation with God. I do this on my 300-hour teacher trainings where we get up at 6 a.m. and have everyone just sit and we pray. People don't know that prayer is a major part of the yoga system. And if you don't know how to pray, or you don't know if God really exists, make it the most honest prayer. Be like, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you exist. Are you even there? If you are, please let me know, because I don't want to be talking to nothing. And I also, if you are there, I don't want to miss out. Make it as honest as you possibly can. And you start doing these little incremental steps. Like they say in the Vedic literature, God shows up like you show up. So God sent percent. You show up 1%, God shows up 1%. You show up 10% for God, God shows up 10% for you. the more you put God in your life, the more that your whole trajectory here is going to change. And you will find immense amount of happiness, immense amount of satisfaction. It'll become like your lifeline, your lifeboat.
Yes. Back to the ocean we go. We got a lot of ocean references. I like it. So I want to ask you then if we could go into, so according to the Gita, the Bhagavad Gita, there are three different types of yoga. And by the way, I did finish reading it. It took me almost a year, like you said, it probably would. But that for anybody that's listening is, you know, I think that that's key when you're, kind of developing a bit of a spiritual practice, read something like, you know, the Gita, or, you know, I've also got the Yoga Sutras, but read something, put something good, like you're studying it, even if it's just like a paragraph. And also, like, Tamal made himself available to explain all my questions. So I'd message him and be like, what does this mean? But anyways, I did get through that. And I still have to go back through and read all of Srila Prabhupada's purport through there. So I still need to do that. But yeah, where was I going with that? I totally now completely forgot.
You're saying there's three types of yoga.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So that was probably like my favorite part when I started getting into, basically Krishna gives a method or like a prescription for overcoming the mind and the chaos of human existence. And the thing that he talked about were the different types of yoga. Can we talk a little bit about the three different types of yoga and what Krishna was saying to Arjuna?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things in the Bhagavad Gita is an amazing book. I highly recommend only reading the Bhagavad Gita as it is. That's what it's called, because it's a word for word transliteration of the Bhagavad Gita. But the Bhagavad Gita is also just one chapter out of a larger book called the Mahabharata. For those of you guys who are listening, it is revered as this sacred text. It literally translates, the Bhagavad Gita means the song of God, because Krishna sings it to Arjuna. But it would be like the equivalent of the Bible to the Western culture, as it is to India. Arjuna is just asking all these questions of like, why is there birth? Why is there death? Why are the things the way they are? How do we attain the love of God? How do we attain enlightenment? What should we do? Something to be said about Krishna speaks about Jnana Yoga, Vibhuti Yoga. He talks about many different types of spiritual paths. Is God is known through all the scriptures of the world, not just the Vedas, as being all loving, all fostering, all nurturing. And God will meet people at wherever they're at, whatever stage they're at spiritually. This means that if people aren't ready to directly serve God and develop a love with God or start their spiritual path very directly, they can do it slightly indirectly or in even roundabout ways a bit, so they can start to have that traction. So Jnana Yoga, which is the knowledge, the path of developing your higher consciousness through using your intelligence and contemplating and even speculating on things for a lot of people that are trying to be Jnana Yogis, to look at these deep spiritual topics of who we are and what our purpose is. You can look at a lot of people like Plato and Socrates and people that were using their intelligence to really come to amazing philosophical conclusions using their intelligence would be considered Jnana Yogis, right? And then you'll find that there's other types of yoga like Vibhuti Yoga, meditation in the Bhagavad Gita, where you look at perfect design in nature. Like, oh, there's got to be a designer. Look how perfect everything is. And there's even scientists. I mean, Einstein, Tesla, Sir Isaac Newton, all these scientists were all theists specifically because they found it was such perfect design, there had to be a designer. They were all believing that there had to be a God. There's actually a story from Sir Isaac Newton where he had a friend that was also a scientist, but he was an atheist. Sir Isaac Newton was a theist. And they get these heated debates and argue about whether there was a God or not a God, because Sir Isaac Newton's friend believed that everything just kind of happened out of nothing. Big bang, boom. So one day they decided to take a break from each other. We need space, buddy.
Friend break.
Yeah. Meanwhile, Sir Isaac Newton built a mini electronic solar system, and he set it up in his living room. He flipped a switch and the whole thing would just move, all the planets orbiting the sun. His friend decided to come over and visit him. It had been weeks. He knocked on Sir Isaac Newton's door. Sir Isaac Newton quickly ran to the middle of the room and turned on the solar system, ran to his desk and turned his back to it and pretended he was tinkering. His friend walks in, goes, "Hey, what's going on?" And he can't help but notice this amazing electronic mini solar system whipping around in the living room. He's like, "Whoa, who built this? This is incredible. My God, this is amazing." He's like looking underneath it. "Who made it?" And Sir Isaac Newton looks over his shoulder and says, "Nobody, it just happened." And his friend's like, "You think I'm an idiot? Come on, somebody had to have built this. This is incredible. It's just like the real thing, just smaller. It's who made this?" He goes, "Nobody. It just happened." And his friend goes, "You really think I'm that stupid?" And then Sir Isaac Newton turns around and goes, "No, I don't think you're stupid, but I think it's kind of ironic that you absolutely demand somebody made this insignificant small version of the big thing, but you absolutely deny anybody could have made the more impressive big thing." And it opened up their conversations. So people like Einstein and those guys would be like categorized as people on the path of being a Vibhuti yogi. But something that's very important to understand about all the different yogas that are established in the Bhagavad Gita is a lot of them there are stepping stones for people at wherever they're at spiritually. A lot of them are direct, some of them are indirect, because there's a very specific two words in the yoga system called kala and patra. Kala and patra means time and place. And a lot of things happen for time, place, and circumstance for people. It's even like that in the Bible. Like there's a lot of things that were said in the Old Testament that you'd be like, "What?" But it was time and place. Like a crazy one that people hear is God in the Old Testament asked people to not have sex with animals, which means people were probably sleeping with goats and pigs and all kinds of stuff had to be said. But
that's
other people
probably
now,
a good basic rule.
Yeah, right? And then he says, "Don't sleep with your mother or your sister," which means people must have been doing those things. Mm-hmm. But then it gets to the time of Jesus, and Jesus starts to ask people even more things. He starts to say things, "Don't even think about doing this other thing." He's not saying, "Oh, don't sleep with dogs and pigs and animals." He's just saying, "Don't even think about doing this." He's asking more of you because time and place, things have gotten different. So even in the Vedic literature, there's time and place for stuff. So Jnana Yoga, Vibhuti Yoga, and all the different yogas that you read in the Bhagavad Gita, to attain full enlightenment, always need to have bhakti yoga involved. Otherwise, you'll never, ever go all the way. You need to have bhakti as a part of it, which means love and devotion to God. Very crude example would be like you're in a relationship with somebody. You're going through the motions of cooking, cleaning, hugging, kissing, doing all these things, but there's no love and devotion behind it. There's the motions of it all, right? But it's, you got your kids, everything going on, but there's the love and stuff isn't there. So we have to have a practice of bhakti involved in any of those things if we want it to take us all the way. Doesn't mean it won't take us far, it will, but to go all the way, we need to develop love for God. The goal of life in the Vedic literature is the exact same thing they actually told Jesus, that Jesus actually told everybody in the Bible. Everyone asked him, "What's the greatest commandment of them all, basically?" And he said, "Love God with all your heart, all your mind, your entire being." In the Vedic literature, they say, you must develop prema bhakti, pure love and devotion to God. Love God with all your heart. That's why I say there's common absolute spiritual truths that you see in all these scriptures of the world, whether it's the Bible, the Quran, Buddha's Eightfold Path, whatever it is, you're going to find large, very big picture things that are all the same. There's a lot of other things that are like secondary, you know, to those, but the big picture items are always there. So when it comes to these different yogas, people have to understand if you even want to practice Gyani yoga or Vibhuti yoga, you always have to have Bhakti yoga. But that's why it's so important to just focus on Bhakti yoga as the prime end all and be all. That's why at the end in chapter 18 of the Bhagavad Gita, all it is about love and devotion. It's the end. It's the conclusion. And the conclusion is, he says, love me, offer your homage unto me, and I will take care of you. He's like, give your heart, your mind, your love, everything to me, essentially. And that's where we're trying to head. We're trying to yoke or unite with God, yoga, yoke or unite with God through love, our devotional activities. Because in yoga, they say that, yeah, we're all connected because we're all souls, but we all have the same soul mate. Soul, true soul mate is God, the Supreme Being. That's who we're really searching for and looking for in this place.
Yeah. To come back actually to, you know, what I had been mentioning earlier about the coming back to my prayer of, you know, act in me and through me and let me be an instrument. It was, I felt like prior to going into this pandemic and all of this stuff that's been going on, I had already kind of had a bit of a head start on what it was like to be suffering with circumstances that I didn't necessarily want to accept. And that for me came in the form of car accident that just kind of had a ripple effect of so many things in my life that were very dark. And I had to find my way through that back to the light and to my path and remember that everything happens for a reason. And then I started to notice some of that happening again. And I was like, I know this. I know what this is. I know what this experience is. I need to come back to my prayers, to my meditation. And for so long, I felt like this, like I was trying to force things. And I'm not one of those people that can just like hustle and make stuff happen. Like some people can do that. I can't. If I try hard, nothing happens. The only time anything happens for me is if I surrender and say, okay, all right, okay. You got a plan that's much better and bigger than mine. Act in me and through me and let me be an instrument of service. If my goal and my intention is me, 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 nothing happens. As soon as I get out of the way and I surrender to that selfless service of I can be successful, I can be powerful, but only if those things are for the greater good of all. And what I'm going to do with those things, that's the key, that intention. And then getting out of the way when it comes to if I do this and then this and then this, all of these things will happen. It's like this total surrender. And I know that Krishna talks about detaching from the fruits of your activities and your service, which is something that maybe you could add to as well. It's not like you can barter with God. If I do this, then please make this happen. I really don't feel like that's how it works, and it definitely doesn't for me. But there is a certain amount of I think surrender that needs to take place in order for this transformation to happen. And you really have to detach from the outcome of what it will be and get out of the way and focus on, yeah, like with Bhakti yoga, being a servant of that higher power.
Yeah. They say in the Vedic literature that every single one of us, every single soul, we may have a different relationship with God, but we all have one thing in common. It's part of who every single soul is, and that's Sanatan Dharma. And Sanatan Dharma means you're an eternal loving servant of God. We all have that. It's why we love to serve each other here. We serve our significant others. We serve our children. We serve our boss. We serve our dogs and cats. You see it. You can't say picking up your dog's poop and feeding it everybody isn't serving it, because that's part of what service is. We serve all day long because that's the natural tendency of the soul. You're either serving God or you're serving dog, one or the other. but you're going to be serving. When it comes to offering everything to God, well, that's kind of like what we were talking about earlier. It's like nothing belongs to us anyway. You know, it's also not like God wants anything from us because it already belongs to God. But because it's been in our care, we're the caretakers of it, you just offer it back. Your body, your mind, your words, your car, your job, your exercise, everything. I had a friend who used to, really good surfer. He would surf all the time. He's like, take a moment, offer, please accept every wave I catch as an offering to you. That's service. Go on your yoga mat, kick out your mat and be like, please accept every pose as an offering to you to keep this body healthy so I may be of service to you. It's a way of dovetailing all your mundane actions into things that are spiritualized and transcendental. And that's what people say, living a yoga lifestyle. The word yoga, again, means to yoke or unite with God. So you're saying a lifestyle that connects you with God. That's what yoga lifestyle is supposed to translate to. A lifestyle that connects you with God. So that's why in the Vedic literature, they have you offer everything. You offer your food, your workout, your job, everything you have. And that makes you connect with God. That's a yoga lifestyle. Doesn't mean wearing mala beads and dressing in the most trendy clothes and having a $150 yoga mat. It's what are you doing to start that process?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's definitely something that I've noticed over the last, I don't know, a few years of me kind of having more of an online presence with my podcast and just some of the things that I'm sharing as I'm working through and learning things on my own journey. But there's a lot of fast food spirituality, I like to call it, being tossed around right now. And it's like you said, the spiritual practice isn't always warm and fuzzy. You get, you know, as you start to dive into this, you get a lot of, I feel like there's a certain amount of, like, I want to just say darkness that kind of starts to surface. I think we talked about this on the last podcast. It's like the mud and the bucket, and you have to muck through that before it becomes clean and purified. And I think that is part of this human experience here as spiritual beings. I do believe that that's part of it. But I've really noticed this, and this has been a question I've had. Okay, so many people are willing to spend a lot of money for coaches and mentors you know, courses and all kinds of fast food spiritual teachings where it's all about light and love and just completely ignoring this other aspect that you will not be able to escape and will surface inevitably at some point. And it's going to be very unpleasant. You'll have zero tools for coping and dealing with this. I think what we've seen through this pandemic, but the question that I have started to ask is, why is it that there is this need and hunger and thirst that is so apparent and so obvious to so many people? People are so hungry for this meaning and purpose to life because life is really hard sometimes. And so what would you tell people if you could give them some advice when it comes to picking a spiritual teacher of some kind? You know, because I do think where you get your information is very important.
Well, like you were saying, you know, there's fast food spiritualism and things like that. You know, everyone looks at, especially in a lot of yoga communities and new age pseudo-spiritual communities, that it's like almost like a fashion statement to have a teacher or a guru. It's like, oh, I got a guru last weekend, picked him up. there's things, there's a check and balance system in the Vedic literatures. It's called a Shastra Sadhu Guru. It requires that you get really familiar with Vedic literature or scripture in general. It doesn't have to be Vedic literature either. If it's like the Bible, you got to get really familiar with the scripture so that when you hear a teacher speaking, that whatever they're saying and however they're living is not deviating from the scripture. That's one way you check. If they're living a certain way and they're saying the same things that are in scripture, means that usually they are bona fide to a degree yet so far. They also had to have been a student themselves. It means they have to have a teacher. They can't be a self-proclaimed, oh, I just came into it on my own. In yoga, they have something called a parampara. Parampara means disciplic succession, and they liken it to a mango tree. In Hawaii, I was born there. Also in India, the mangoes that are the ripest are the ones that are at the top that are exposed to the sun. The sun ripens it. So they climb all the way up the mango tree, and one guy stands at the top branch. Another guy stands at the branch below him, someone below him, until there's a guy at the very end, the very bottom of the tree, waiting with a little towel in his hand. The guy at the very top picks the perfect ripe mango, and he carefully hands it to the guy below him. The guy carefully puts it in his hands, hands it to the next guy. So the guy at the very bottom gets an unbruised perfect mango and wraps it up in a towel and puts it in a basket. And they say that's how knowledge should be passed down, in an unbroken chain, handing the fruit of knowledge from one teacher to a student. That student becomes a teacher, hands it down. So your teacher had to have been a student. They can't deviate from the scripture. You have to check and see if what they're doing and how they're living is how the saints and sages of the past and present live. And then you have to pray about it, make sure it sits right in your heart. And this check and balance system should take like at least a year, you know? You don't just rush into it. You got to make sure, because it takes a minute to see. Also, a real bona fide teacher isn't looking to get students and disciples. They're out there to really help people. So they don't want anything material from you. They're not going to be like, you give me $100,000, I'll give you enlightenment. Never going to be the case. Mm. They're just to spiritually help you. They don't want a dime from you. You know, one of my friends, her grandfather used to donate like hundreds of thousands of dollars because the church kept telling him the more money he got, the bigger plot of land he was going to get in heaven. So he thought he bought rolling acres, which is so silly. It's like, God wants your money. God's like, ooh, I want your material possessions and your money, and then I'll get you in heaven. It just doesn't make any sense. So you got to make sure that the person is legitimate going through that check and balance system. And the teacher will also be checking you out if they're bona fide. Mm-hmm. You know, they'll be seeing if you're really sincere. They're not looking to get mass amounts of disciples. They want to make sure that you are ready and that you're sincere. So there's that is a really good method. It's actually known as the method.
Yeah. Cause like, as you're saying with this, man with the church kind of exploiting him, I've seen a lot of that. And it's funny because for myself, I would say I'm 100% a student. I always will be. And I think humility is really important on this path. Don't ever act like you have it all figured out, because you will be shown very quickly that you don't. But I've been doing this work and, you know, all my struggles along the way, zigging and sagging back to the path. But I recently have had a couple of different students that have come to me and said, will you mentor me? And for myself, you know, I've seen a lot of people offering coaching and mentorship, and I just kind of sat back and was like, okay, I think that whenever you're going to share what you've learned and people are coming to you, they have to be genuine and dedicated, and you have to make sure that what you're sharing and what you're teaching and guiding is also really pure. Your channels have to be pure. So as much as, you know, you might be in the position of teacher, you also have to be in the position of student. It's even more of a reason to meditate more, do your practice, read. And so it's been interesting, because I kept thinking, you know, oh, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. But then it's like, when the teacher is ready, the students will appear. But my struggle has been trying to figure out, okay, there's obviously stuff that these young women want to learn from me, but how do I go about sharing this? What is this going to look like? Because I've always enjoyed sharing and guiding based off of some of my own experiences, but there's almost a certain amount of that, you know, I feel like almost it's like a bit of a self-doubt of like, you know, who am I? Cause I just see myself as the student. So I feel like for when you do kind of come into a role or a position of, you know, sharing with other people, I really, really feel like, or if you're looking for somebody to be your teacher or to mentor you, I really think that there, like you said, there has to be an even exchange of sincerity on both parts. And if something feels kind of, you know, like someone's exploiting or someone has unrealistic expectations, I think those are also really good indicators of maybe it's not a pure or true path. But yeah, it's just kind of interesting how I'm like still trying to figure out how am I going to share the things that I know? But it's also really nice because again, it's just reminding me even more so how much I need to continue on my path and learning and growing. So for you, if you find yourself, in a point of, because obviously, you know, we all struggle. What do you do? Like what's your kind of go-to or your practice or some of the things that you do when you're like, okay, I'm maybe my mind is pulling me in a direction. How do I come back to my path?
There's a couple of things in what you were saying, just listening to you talk. One, when I was a little kid, my dad used to tell me growing up in a yoga ashram that if I didn't share what I learned there, I was a thief. So everybody can always share something if they are on a spiritual journey. Doesn't mean you are necessarily the role of a guru or a spiritual teacher, but everybody can share something. Mm-hmm. A really wonderful, amazing, wise yogi was living in an ashram for only 2 days. 2 days. And he was standing outside, and one of the other people in the ashram, she came out and stood next to him. And there was a guy standing in the distance who just walked onto the property. And this very wise yogi had only been there for 2 days. He was new to yoga. He felt like he, you know, was as new as you possibly could get, right? On the spiritual journey. The gal that was in the ashram went up to him and said, "Hey, you should go talk to that guy standing over there. He's new." And he goes, "What do you mean he's new? I've only been here for 2 days." And she goes, "That's 2 days longer than he's been here." Mm. And so he went and talked to him and just shared what he had heard. So everybody can share something. Doesn't mean you want the title of a guru or this thing or that thing. But then there's also to understand that there's different types of spiritual guides in yoga. One is Partha Pradakshak. Partha Pradakshak means one who just points the way. Like, this is where you should go. I don't have all of it. You have to be honest. I don't have all the answers. I am so working on all my stuff. This is where you should go. And you can give them spiritual stuff, give them tools. Then there's like a Siksha Guru, one who should be they're either completely enlightened or very advanced in their spiritual journey. And that's somebody who will guide you throughout your time, your life. And then there's a Diksha Guru, and that's somebody who initiates you in the spiritual path. Mm-hmm. And they will be with you through life as well. Partha Pradakshak may be somebody very simple. Could be somebody who's like, "Oh, here, I found this cool book," and they gave you a Bhagavad Gita and walked away. That's now considered your Partha Pradakshak, even though you may have not even known them personally. So there's people can share so much. To your other question of what do I do? Like, I, as far as like my daily stuff in general, every day I get up with my family and we have a kirtan. We have an altar set up according to how it is supposed to be set up in Vedic injunction. A kirtan is a chanting of call and response. So we have a kirtan every morning, the whole family. But prior to usually the kirtan, I'm up and I'm chanting a certain number of rounds. I have japa malas, and every day I chant 16 rounds. So I usually like to get anywhere from 4 to 8 rounds right when I wake up, and then we'll have the kirtan. We'll offer food. We'll eat our food, which is called prasadam. And in yoga, when the food is offered, prasadam means God's mercy. It's spiritually purifying. It's like eating mantras. Throughout the day, I also finish the rest of my rounds. And in the evening time, we usually will have a little tiny kirtan to in front of the deities. And then we will also have time where we all read scripture or shastra before bed. That's like a daily routine. I know it sounds like a lot, but to us, it's just a little bit, but that's the daily routine. And the weekly, there's big spiritual gatherings and things like that, and getting the wonderful chance to share wisdom with people that, you know, has been handed to me, not my knowledge, but knowledge that was already existing, but I get to regurgitate it.
I still get those emails from Victoria.
Yeah. So those are the things that happen regularly.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, I want to say, I realize we're kind of already in an hour here. I want to say we did it. I think we got through pretty much all of our points. Nice. So what have you got going on here over the next few months? You've got some retreats or some trainings.
I'm doing a 300-hour teacher training in Costa Rica at the end of May through June. It's an advanced program. I got another teacher training happening at the end of summer here on the East Coast. It's a 10-week, 200-hour teacher training. I have a new company called Bodhi I'm launching that's like a yoga fitness lifestyle site that'll be out. That'll be really cool for people to play around on. So got all those things in the works.
Awesome. And yes, for anyone that's listening, Tamal and I are working on putting together a giveaway. We will let you guys know on our social media exactly the details of that, but it will be exciting. So definitely make sure you check out Tamal's Instagram. And what's your handle?
At Tamal Dodge.
Okay. And for the rest of your social media, are you mostly just active on Instagram?
On Instagram, you can also check out the new company at Bodhi-Live. And that's that.
Awesome. Okay. Well, thank you so much. I'm so glad we got to do this again.
Me too. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, Haribol.
Haribol.
Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Shanti Ma Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please head on over to Apple and hit subscribe. You can also leave a review, which helps support the show and is greatly appreciated. Until next time. Oh,